And a special thank you to Tom and Bethany for this morning. Thank you. All right. Today we come to Jeremiah chapter 35. Really quite different from all the other chapters we've been going through. This is sort of a special story, a special illustration for God's people. This is a story about the importance of obeying God. Story of the Rechabites. Now, the timing of where we've been going through things, they were on the verge of having the city taken and destroyed in 586 BC. Now we're jumping back actually 20 years in this chapter. This is the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. It's approximately 606 BC. And there's only really one objective to this whole chapter. It's to contrast the obedience of the Rechabites with the disobedience of the people of Judah. It's a story about a man named Jonadab. Jonadab lived in about 840 BC. Take note of that. 840 BC. What did I just say the situation here was? It's like 606 BC. You can do math, right? This is like 234 years later. Something is still going on in this family? What was going on in your family 234 years ago? What were your great forefathers saying 234 years ago? Let's see, it's been 221 years till 1800. Is that right? So another 13 years. So what were your people doing around 1787? Voting for George Washington for president or something? Somewhere around there. That's a long time. But this man, Jonadab, lived a life of austerity and abstinence. And he gave these simple commands to his descendants. He said, don't plant fields, don't drink wine, don't build houses, live in tents. Be on the move. Thus, as one writer said, he banned all sedentary occupations. You cannot just sit and stay in one place. Keep on the move. Who are these people? Well, to find out, let's turn back and start in the book of Judges, chapter 1. In Judges, chapter 1, we're going to learn about a special group of people here. And take note. Starting in verse 16, it says, and the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, all right, this is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the Kenite, they went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad, and they went and settled with the people. So these Kenites went with the people. You say, what does this have to do with anything? All right, well, then over in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55. And it says, the clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites, these are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. All right? The house of Rechab were descendants from the Kenites. From Jethro, from Moses' father-in-law. Well, did they do anything interesting? Yes. Now we'll turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. Now we're in the story of Jehu. Isn't that one of your favorite stories? Jehu. He drives like the madman. He drives like Jehu. What's this character who's going to destroy the house of Ahab? Well, starting in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "And when Jehu departed, when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him, and he said to him, 'Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had wiped them out, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu assembled all the people and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live.' But Jehu did it with cunning in order to destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, 'Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal.' So they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And they entered the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And he said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe, 'Bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal.' So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshipers of Baal, 'Search and see that there is no servant of the Lord here among you, but only the worshipers of Baal.' Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, 'The man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life.' And they destroyed all of them." Here is Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. He's prominent along with Jehu in purging Baal worship from Israel. This is the man we're talking about. This is his descendants. A couple hundred years later, he's given these restrictions to his family. Now, I want you to note that the purpose of this chapter is not to say that God approved of all the restrictions. Okay? God isn't saying, these restrictions you all ought to be following. All right? That's not what he's saying in this chapter. The purpose is just to contrast their obedience to their forefather and Judah's disobedience to God. So Jeremiah is told by God, bring them into the temple, seat them down, which he did, and said, drink wine and see what happens. So Jeremiah did it. He obeyed God. He got them in there. He said, drink wine. He poured wine for them. And can you imagine what they're thinking? The man of God, Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, is saying, drink wine. And then they answered, we will not drink wine because our forefather told us not to, and he told us all these other things, and we won't do them either. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Why the prohibition? We don't know, but apparently it was meant to help them to escape from the defiling Baal worship, which was accompanied by the carousing that often goes on in the city life. They weren't to stay in one place. They were to keep moving about. And so they were obeying a command of their forefather for over 200 years. There were some similarities to the life of the Nazarites, not completely, but some. And today, as we consider this passage, we want to consider five contrasts between their obedience to Jehonadab, their forefather, and the disobedience of Judah to their God. Now, these contrasts were given by Dr. Feinberg, but I'm going to expand upon them. And so the first one is this. The Rechabites obeyed a fallible leader, but Judah's leader was God Almighty, the eternal God, and they didn't obey him. Oftentimes, the very first scripture that we teach our children is Ephesians 6:1. Children, you hear it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. God says, children, it is right for you to obey your parents. It goes on in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. In that sense, it's an act of faith as well as an act of obedience. Children, your job is to obey your parents. Children of all ages, even when you become an adult, you still may have parents living, and you have a responsibility to honor your parents all their lives. That's part of the commandment God gave to his people. Honor your father and your mother. And the apostle said this is the first commandment with a promise. So the two things will happen in your life. So that things will go well with you, and that you might live long upon the earth. Around the table this morning, we were listening to George Beverly Shea on YouTube singing at the age of 103, How Great Thou Art. He must have really honored his parents. Ah, yes. Special promises when you are obedient to God. Christians, you are children of God. Obey your parent, God. He gives his commands to you. Just listen to what Jesus said. In John chapter 14, just one chapter of the Bible, John 14:15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Six verses later, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Two verses later, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. You think that was important? Three times in nine verses. Keep my commandments. Keep my word. Obey my word. This shows your love. If you love me, you'll do this. The very next chapter, chapter 10, he's still talking to his disciples. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is very important for us to keep the commandments of God. And not to be like the people of Judah. John continues in 1 John. He learned the lesson. He learned the lesson from Jesus in the upper room there. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And then later in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So how important is it to keep God's commandments? Well, God takes this whole chapter to illustrate the importance of it by comparing it to this family who obeyed their forefathers' commands for over 200 years, and who knows how much longer after that. And according to the Word of God, still would have descendants today, somewhere in the world. We as Christians are to be obedient to the commands of God, the commands of Christ. They say in the Old Testament there's 600 or so some commandments, but they're all summed up in two. Makes it a little easier. Some of you may not be able to memorize all 600. So Jesus summarized it for you. Even better than any Cliff Notes. Here it is, two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the same thing he told him back in Deuteronomy 6. Loving God with everything you got. This is the greatest commandment of all. Loving God. And how do you do it? You only do it if you're keeping his commandments. If Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he could have also said, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't really love me. As he said over in 1 John, you see your brother in need and you ignore it. How can you say you love me? You're ignoring my commandments to help one another. We are to obey the commandments of God. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second commandment is called the royal law in James 2:8. Jesus said it was like unto the first. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. It didn't say greater than yourself, before yourself. It just said love your neighbor as yourself. Every law of the Old Testament, every law of the New Testament is summarized in these two. Be a loving person. Where do you get love? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be flowing through you. You shouldn't be able to contain it, but you do when you sin. That's why daily we must confess our sinfulness. So this is the first contrast. They're obeying a fallible leader, but Judas failing to obey the eternal God. We must learn to obey the eternal God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and who is now our Lord. Now, secondly, the way Dr. Feinberg put it was that Jonadab gave his commands to his people once, and God repeatedly sent his messages to his people. Now, I'm not sure that he only gave it once. Sort of like a parent with a child, right? You tell your child something to do, you may just might have to repeat it. But they knew what it was, and they kept it for over 200 years. But we need to keep hearing. Children need to keep hearing their parents remind them of things, telling them of things. Do this, you need to do this. Scripture continually is saying, listen, incline your ear, receive instruction. Usually there is a need for great repetition, even for us as Christians, right? That's why we come to church every week. You know, I try to say it in different words every week, but usually it's basically the same message every week, right? We take a new passage of Scripture, we elucidate on it, there's some slight different emphasis, but it's always the main idea, you know. Love God, obey Him, come to Him, trust in Him. It's all about God. We're getting repetition because we need it, because during the week we forget it. Monday morning we wake up and all of a sudden, I don't remember what happened yesterday. I go off and do whatever. Come back the next Sunday. Oh, man, it was a rough week. Why? Oh, I forgot what I remembered Sunday. You need to have it on Monday and Tuesday and every other day. It's got to be a part of your life, every moment of every day. Oh, the importance that God has given us repetition. And this is why it's so important that we meditate daily upon God's Word. That we set our mind on things above, that we're thinking about Him and His Word and His ways. That's why He says over and over again in Scripture, remember. Do not forget. Remember. Just like the parent says to their child, did you forget? Oh, yes, Mommy, I forgot. Please, I'll do it right this time. You know, learn to do the little things right. And then when the big things come along, you'll do them right. You know, God is continually encouraging our obedience. He's preserved His Word for us to give His commands. Do you realize how blessed we are that we have this Scripture even in our own language? Translated in many different translations so that we can't miss the meaning. I mean, it's just so clear. Praise God for the Wycliffe missionaries still trying to get the word out in some of these languages where they don't even have a Bible in their language. We have Joanne Galt on our prayer sheet. She's come and spoken to us, worshiped with us. We don't even support her financially, but we try to pray for her. And she's about to the end of how many years of work to to get this scripture into the language of this people. And now they're recording it on a recording for the people to hear it in their own language for the very first time. How exciting. God has given us his word. We need to think about it and learn what he wants us to do. He's continually sending his messengers, he said in the Old Testament, one prophet after another to remind them that they're going the wrong way. He provides godly leaders for his church to do the same thing. But over and above all things, he sent his son to die in our place so that we could be made right with him and we could learn to live in obedience to him. But a third contrast here is that these restrictions that bound the Rechabites, they mainly were dealing with temporal things. Now, everything really has eternal consequences, but these were sort of temporal things they're dealing with. But when God sends his message to his people, they have eternal as well as temporal implications. Are you as concerned about the eternal as the temporal? Ah, it's getting close to 12 noon. Some of you are beginning to feel the rumbly and the tumbly. Yes, lunch is going to be there. Do you have the same hunger and thirst for God's word? That's what it's about. This is food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. This is vital to us. We're to be concerned about the eternal, not just the temporal. In the Old Testament, David had a terrible failure, committed adultery. As end result, afterwards, his son rose up against him, raised up a rebellion, Absalom. One of David's trusted advisors, Ahithophel, followed after Absalom. Sometimes you wonder, why did Ahithophel break with David and go with Absalom? Well, you read between all the lines and find out all the underlying things, and you see that, oh, I didn't realize that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Interesting. Maybe that caused a little tiny break there, you think? Well, Ahithophel, David prayed, Lord, please make his counsel not to be accepted, you know, make it not, because he's got the best counsel of anybody, and he gave good counsel that Absalom followed it, we would have won probably. But God confused things, and Ahithophel knew it was all over, and so what does it say? It says, Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey, went off to his own city. He set his house in order. Now, that's a good thing, to set your house in order. Right? Good to have orderliness. But what's the next words? And he hanged himself. He took care of his temporal matters and then just plunged himself into eternity. That was wrong. More concerned about temporal things than eternal. Who cares whether you get your things in order if you're going to kill yourself? How sad. Scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? Temporal things are important, sure. But eternal things are much more important. Turn over to the book of Luke chapter 12 just for a moment. Jesus tells a parable. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Somehow the thought never came to him, well, maybe you could give some away. Maybe you have too much. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you lay up treasure on earth and not in heaven? Are you just concerned about the temporal and not the eternal? Is your soul in danger this morning? Do you really know him? Are you really trusting in him? This is what is vital. Remember what it says in Colossians 3:1-4. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. That's what eternity is about. Therefore, obey those commands. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Do it today. Do it every day. That was our message to our young people a week or so ago. It's our message God wants for all of us to learn. Be concerned about the eternal as well as the temporal. A fourth thing, the Rechabites obeyed the commands of Jonadab for over 200 years. The Lord's people constantly disobeyed. How many Christians have trouble keeping their vow and remaining faithful to their mate and not getting divorced? You say those simple words, till death do us part. And they say, I've changed my mind. How could I ever get along with this person? Well, I'm surprised they can get along with you. You got an attitude like that, you know? Maybe you're the problem. Maybe you need to change. I love that one book. It's entitled, Why Should I Be the First to Change? Well, simple answer, because you're the problem. You say, aren't they the problem? Yeah, they're the problem too, but you're the problem too. Don't look at them, look at yourself. Take care of your things, let God take care of them. I found over the years that when you take care of things, God takes care of them. You take care of the things in your life. Learn to obey and keep on obeying. And like I said earlier, begin with the simple things. When you're young, make sure you're keeping the things. And remember that these are the things that are for a lifetime. These are vital to you. The final thing is just simply the loyalty of the Rechabites is going to be rewarded. But the disloyalty, the disobedience of God's people is going to be punished. Same thing is still true today. God blesses obedience. God chastises disobedience in his children. Now there may be a time once in a while. It could happen. When you have a Job moment. When you're actually suffering and you hadn't done anything wrong necessarily. God just using you as an example to the devil of his mighty power enabling you. But usually it's our own sinfulness and we end up being chastised. And so we need to make sure that we're confessing our sin daily and repenting. God told Saul through Samuel to obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is something you do outwardly. It can be outward obedience, but we need to have inward obedience. We need to have outward obedience, yes, but we also need to have inward obedience as well. As Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are to walk in obedience when it's difficult, as well as when it's easy. Or as it says, I think, in the 15th Psalm, the one who will walk with the Lord someday will be the one who swears even to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, you give your word and things don't turn out very well and you say, well, wait a minute, I want change. No, that's where the rubber meets the road, you see. That's when you start acting like the real Christian. Even if it hurts, even if it causes difficulty, you're going to stay true to the Lord and to your word and following Him. Oh, may this be true in our lives. May God help us to do this in our lives. Oh, the Rechabites. Anytime you come to Jeremiah 35, you think about the Rechabites, think about, wow, over 200 years and they're still obeying their forefathers' instructions. And I can't keep up with the Lord for one day. Dear Lord, help me to walk in obedience to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need you because apart from you, we can't do it. But when we're obeying you, it shows that we are truly loving you, and that's what we want. We want to love you more. Oh, Father, help us. Help us. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We trust in you now. In Jesus' name, amen.